Give me a moment to get organized here. And we're going to use the same verses we did last week just as an introduction for our message today. 2 Peter and verses 1 through 4. Second Peter chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. The author introduces himself in the first verse as Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Let's pray together. Father, I know what you've put into my heart. I pray you help me with the words to make the truths that Peter is wanting to share with us something that we see and understand and applicable to our own lives. Speak to us, Father. Reveal truth to us in this hour. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I'm going to start here. Let's do it this way. Becky talked about the need to be able to hear the Holy Spirit. Let me explain to you why that's so important. How many of you understand today that we are, what's the phrase, triune beings? We are three-part beings. Our God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a triune being. But all of us are also triune beings. We are spirit, soul, and body. Okay? We are primarily spiritual beings. How many of you get that today? Made in the likeness and image of God who is a spirit, we are primarily spiritual beings. We have a soul. The soul is generally thought to be mind, will, and emotion. You might think of it as decision central for who you are. It's where all of your decisions ultimately are made. And then we live in a body. We have these physical bodies. And with this physical body, we contact the physical world that is around us with our five physical senses. I always mess them up. I think they are sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. I get them? All right. Let's close the service. No. We contact the world around us with these five senses, and we inform our soul, our mind, will, and emotions by the things that we contact with our physical senses. In other words, we come to believe what we see, smell, yada, yada, yada. And these are the things that inform our mind and will and emotions that help us to make decisions. For example, we touch a hot stove. Our sense of touch tells us the stove is hot. Our mind is informed that stove was hot. So that the next time you reach for the stove, your mind says, don't do that, the stove is hot. Okay, are you with me? We inform our soul, our decision-making center, through our physical senses. Now the problem with that is that our physical senses have all become warped in the world that we live in. we are the physical things are warped and distorted because of the fall of man, and so we can't count on the information that we're always getting. How many of you realize, here's an example, how many of you realize you can't always believe what you hear? Come on, somebody. You have to be careful, okay? So just because you heard something doesn't mean it's true. So you can't just take whatever you hear and make it the basis of your decisions, because what you heard might not have been the truth, might not have been honest, okay? So, but that's the way that we live. Now, the way we are intended to gain information, please hear this. Again, we are spirit, we are soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we are physical bodies. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us that God took that man and he breathed into him the breath of life. The word breath can be translated breath, wind, or spirit. Okay? So when he creates Adam, God breathes into him the spirit of life. The Holy Spirit comes into Adam. Adam becomes a living being. He now walks and talks with God. Adam's decision central is not getting its information primarily from the senses of the body. Adam's decision central is getting its information primarily from his walk with God. Okay? Brothers and sisters, this is the way God wants us to live. Getting our information, getting our truth from the Spirit of God. This is the way we were designed to live. It's the way we're supposed to live. But Adam lost that relationship with the Lord when he fell into sin, so that he became dependent upon his senses because he no longer had the voice of the presence of the Spirit of God the way that he originally did in creation. Watch this. You remember that when God created Adam and Eve and he placed them in the garden, he said to Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat from any tree of the garden, but I don't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now please hear what God is saying there. God is not saying to Adam and Eve, I don't want you to have a knowledge of good and evil. God is simply saying to Adam and Eve, I don't want that tree to be your source of your knowledge of good and evil. God himself wanted to be our source of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So that when we walk, and this is why it's so important that we know how to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, so that when we walk in communion with the Spirit of the Lord, we're hearing truth from the Spirit of God, and we're walking in the truth that will always give us freedom and joy and victory and abundant life. All right? But Adam lost that, and from Adam till Jesus, man didn't have that relationship with God where God was his primary source of information and knowledge. He was dependent upon his senses that were operating in a fallen realm. So that the information that he's getting from his senses, the information that he's getting for his feelings, are not always true. The problem is, we are still so often led by our feelings today rather than by the Spirit of the Lord. This is why it is so important that you and I know how to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, so that he becomes our main and primary source of all truth upon which we base our decisions that are going to lead us in the way that we live our lives. We're hearing from God. We know what he says the truth is. We line up with his word. We choose according to what he says. And our life becomes a life that is a life of peace, a life of joy, and a life of victory. Okay? Now, what I have just described for you is essentially the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, when you came into a true knowledge of Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means by a true knowledge is a true and personal and experiential knowledge of Jesus. You heard from God and you came to know Jesus in a personal way. You didn't just know about Jesus, you know Jesus. Peter says, when you come into that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you become born again, what happens is God puts His Spirit on the inside of you in the same way that it was on the inside of Jesus, in the same way that it was on the inside of Adam before he fell, so that now you have a new source of knowledge and information upon which you can make your real life decisions. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. And it's why Peter says this, you have now become partakers of the divine nature of God. The Spirit of God lives and dwells on the inside of you. You have a new nature now on the inside of you. There are new characteristics, the characteristics of God Himself. They all dwell on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit who is within you. And He has the power to release these characteristics into your life so that you live a different way. You live a better way. Again, this is what Peter is getting at. He's talking about the abundant life of Christ and how God has already deposited everything we need to live it on the inside of us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The ultimate promises of God, the great and precious promises of God, ultimately, all of those promises would ultimately focus on the coming of the Holy Spirit Himself. He's called the promise of God in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The promise of God. How many of you understand today that when you've got God in your life, you've got everything that you need? There are a lot of preachers that talk about prosperity today, and they all talk about dollars and cents kind of prosperity. What God does with you and money, that's between you and God as far as I'm concerned. But as far as I'm concerned, real prosperity is not measured in dollars and cents. Real prosperity is measured in the depth of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your surrender to the Holy Spirit, and willingness to listen to His voice in your life as He leads you and describes for you what truth really is so that you can live the right way. That, brother and sister, is real prosperity. Okay? And so Peter is going to teach us in these verses that we're reading here today, he's going to teach us how to release this new character that God has placed within us. But it's all about, this is all about learning how to walk by the Spirit, learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit, learning how to recognize His voice as the ultimate and sole voice of truth, so that when we've heard that voice, we know that the decisions that we are making are aligned with truth and will lead to blessing in our life. Okay? Are you with me so far? Anybody with me? Thank you for being on board this morning. All right. See, the way that the world lives, the world doesn't have the advantage that we have. The world doesn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the world is getting all of its information from the five physical senses. The world is being informed in order for the world to make its decisions. It is getting its information from the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the sources that unbelievers are receiving their information from. They believe that information is truth, and so they make their decisions based on that information, believing they're making decisions that are based on truth. And this is how they come up with the ideas that they've come up with, oh, just in the last half a dozen years, particularly about the issues of morality and immorality. We've talked about this a whole lot. And how the world is just gone upside down where all of these things are concerned, LGBTQ, all of that kind of stuff, transgender, all that kind of stuff, the world is getting its information from the world, flesh, and devil. It's what the world wants. Okay? And so they've convinced themselves it's true, and therefore this is the way we're going to live. But they would know if they were born again, and hopefully as we are born again, we're getting our information from the Spirit of God who is leading us along the lines of the Word of God so that we know the truth is those things are actually immoral and will lead us into destruction. And so we make our decisions based on what the Spirit is saying in spite of what the world is saying. We're following the Spirit instead of the flesh. Okay? We better read something. You know, this is how, and by the way, that whole community, they swear to us that they're not really trying to change us or indoctrinate children or any of these kinds of things. How many of you understand today that when a transgender individual is invited into a public library to read books to children, without actually maybe putting it into words, you are saying to those children, this lifestyle is perfectly acceptable. And you can say you're not trying to indoctrinate children all you want to. But the reality is, when you're doing that kind of thing, you are indoctrinating children, you see. You know, claim innocence if you want to, but the fact of the matter is, you're leading children astray by indicating to them, by their acceptance, that this lifestyle is perfectly normal. I can't... I don't have proof for what I'm about to say next, but let me just throw it out there, and hopefully we'll all find out in the next week. How many of you, if you've watched television for more than 10 seconds over the last month, you probably know that there is a new movie coming out called Barbie, about the little Barbie doll. You ever heard about that? The Barbie doll. Barbie dolls. This is the doll that came out in the 60s, targeted at young girls, you know, 6, 8, 10, 12-year-old children, these kinds of things. And just hugely, hugely popular. We're talking 60 years now, okay? And this doggone thing is still popular. And just a personal note, from my past, it came out and my sister had to have a Barbie doll and everybody thought it was so cute. So my little sister's name is Barbara. And so we were known as Barbara and Ken. And everybody thought that was so cute. Well, I didn't think it was all that cute. But anyway, I just want to throw that out there and clear the room, okay? What was I talking about? Oh, so anyway, this doll is just, it's hugely, hugely popular and has been for decades. And now there's a movie coming out. And you would think and you would hope that a movie based on a doll focused towards 6, 8, 10, 12-year-old girls, you would hope that a movie that would come out based on a doll targeted to that audience would be a very sweet and a very cute and a very funny, you know, kind of movie. And no doubt, this movie is going to have all of those kind of moments in it. Okay? I mean, you can bet that's the hook. When it's done in such a way that, you know, that was kind of cute. That was kind of funny. That was kind of, again, I can't prove this. We're going to find out Friday. I have heard that the movie actually has a transgender character that's featured in it, and that the LGBTQ perspective on life is actually featured in the movie. And so here we go again. You're saying you're not trying to indoctrinate children, and yet for a movie targeted toward a doll, targeted toward 6 to 12 year olds, you're pushing these lifestyles as though there's nothing wrong with them. You are trying to indoctrinate children when you do things like that. But again, understand their perspective. These are not people who know the Lord, who don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not gaining knowledge from the Spirit of God, so they know real truth. They're getting all their information from the world, their own flesh, and the devil, whom they don't even recognize. Okay? And so all of this is how they're getting their information and becomes the basis upon which they make their decision. Here's the catcher. I was thinking about this morning. Remember that this doll is targeted for 6, 8, 10, 12 year olds. Okay? That age group. The movie is rated PG-13. In other words, even the people, the kids who have this doll, they shouldn't be seeing this movie. And Hollywood admits it. It's a messed up world, guys. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's a messed up world. But you and I have the advantage of having the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus himself called the Spirit of Truth, whom he promised would lead us into all truth. And we have him living in our lives so that we can know that we are walking in truth. We need to walk by the Spirit of God. We need to walk by truth. Here's something we don't need to do. Here's the popular phrase in our culture today. When you're making a decision, you got a hard decision to make. Here's what everybody says. Oh, just follow your heart. And it sounds so benign and it sounds so right, you know, and that kind of thing. Just follow your heart. Jesus said, from the heart comes deceit, adultery, greed, anger. All of these kinds of things are what come from the human heart. And we're telling people when you're making your decision, oh, just follow your heart. What are we saying? If your heart leads you to lust, just go ahead and follow it. If your heart leads you to greed, just follow your heart. No. As believers, we should never just follow our heart. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. We need to let the Holy Spirit inform our heart, inform our soul, but we still are following, ultimately, the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that even where good things are concerned, sometimes we have what we think is a good idea. Did you know that even then you can't follow your heart? Because it still may not be the right thing. Let me give you an example. There's a passage of scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 7. At this stage in the history of Israel, David is the king, and David has rallied the nation of Israel together to make them a unified, great and mighty nation. Before David became the king, the 12 tribes were just kind of loosely federated and aligned 12 tribes. But he manages to bring them all together in a unit, into one mighty nation, so that they conquer all of their enemies that are around them. And they are living, by the time you come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, they are living in a time of relative peace. Okay? And so David, he has built himself a beautiful, beautiful palace, gold overlaying everything, you know, cedar paneling on the walls and all of this kind of stuff. I mean, he's got first-rate everything in this palace that he's built for himself. And in 2 Samuel 7, it seems that David looks out the window of his ornate palace one day, and he sees in the distance the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle of God in David's day was still just a system of tents and curtains that were put together to make a tabernacle, a dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant. And David, living in his palace, looks out and sees all of these old curtains and these old tents that make up the dwelling place of God. And David gets almost a little bit embarrassed. I mean, look where he's living and look where God's living. It's like he's living better than God is. And so he's talking to the prophet Nathan. Prophet Nathan is with him. And he said, how can it be that I live like I do while God still dwells in tents? I think I'm going to build a house, a temple for my God. You know what Nathan said? Nathan turns to David and says, follow your heart. Follow your heart. And it all seemed good, it all sounded good, it all looked right. Nathan went home that night and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you go back and tell David he is not to build a temple for God. David's call was to rally the nation. David would have a son whose responsibility it would be to build a temple for God. But my point is, it seemed right. It looked good that David should build a temple for God. But in reality, that wasn't God's will for his life. So my point is still this. We can't go by our emotions. We can't go by what seems right. Proverbs tells us on at least two occasions, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. And so we've got to know how to hear the voice of the Spirit of God and release the character of God into our lives as we walk by faith in the Spirit of the Lord. We can't listen to our emotions. We can't listen. We can't put 100% confidence in our senses. We certainly can't listen to the world. We've got to know how to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 5 with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because in verses 5 through 11, Peter is going to describe the new nature that dwells within us as believers. He's going to paint a picture of it for us of what it looks like. So again, he says in verse 4, by these you've been granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Jesus has defeated it. Jesus has rendered the nature of lust null and void in our lives, so that we can choose the new nature of God that dwells within us. And now he tells us what that looks like, verse 5 through 11. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. This again is true and experiential knowledge of God. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance or patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Agape love, the love of God. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you're growing in these characteristics as you walk with the Lord, watch what he says here. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, these characteristics, moral excellence, patience, godliness, kindness, love, all of these things, as long as you practice these things, he says in verse 10, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now look at this list of items that Peter mentions to us in these verses of Scripture, 5 through 11. And look and see if you're a student of the Bible at all, if you know very much about the Bible at all, see if these things look like another list you may be familiar to somewhere. Look at the list. First of all, moral excellence. Some translations, by the way, say goodness at that place. Goodness. Okay? And then he talks about patience. And he talks about self-control. And he talks about godliness. And he talks about kindness. And he talks about love. Do those things sound vaguely familiar to you? Exactly, JJ. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is Peter's account of what Paul called in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Remember what he said? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Many of the things Peter listed here. So what Peter is showing to us here, again, these are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. These are the characteristics of the new nature that God has put within you and me when we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as in this translation, when he's talking about adding these things to your life, he's not talking about something that you need to produce on your own. He's talking about things that are already within you because you're born again. They're already resident within you because the Spirit of God dwells within you. So we're not having to produce these things. Essentially, all we're doing is surrendering to these things and releasing these things and allowing God to produce these qualities in our lives. Moral excellence. We don't have time to talk about all of these things. The first one, there was moral excellence. Some translations say goodness. Some translations say virtue. All of these things bring to mind for me when I think about all of these goodness, virtue, excellence, all of these things. To me, the word that comes to mind is integrity. It's integrity. Somebody who lives with absolute integrity. Somebody who determines that they're going to live out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without compromising righteousness, without taking advantage of other people, without lying or deceiving other people. Integrity is honest. Integrity is a person who gives their word and keeps it to their own hurt. We probably all know people. Hopefully you're not one of them. We all know people who give their word for something. They say, you know what, I'm going to come over to Stuart's house today and help him vacuum water up out of his basement. Amen. And then Mike comes along and he says, Pastor, why don't you come to lunch with me and then we'll spend the rest of the afternoon in my backyard pool. And I look at Stuart and I say, adios, dude, I'm going swimming with Mike. That's not integrity. When you give your word to somebody that you're going to do something, by golly, you do it even if it costs you something, even if you do it to your own hurt. Even if you have to give up Mike and his pool, you keep your word to Stuart because you told him that you were going to. That's integrity. That's integrity. It's one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that he wants to work into our lives, along with all of these other things. And again, we could look at each one of these things, but we've done this on so many occasions before, and I have no idea where I am in my notes. Patience, long suffering. Patience doesn't mean just putting up with. Okay, that's not really patience. I mean that looks like patience on the outside. But on the inside, it's still aggravation. You know what I'm saying? Patience is inwardly, you know, recognizing you don't understand all the details. God is working in ways that you don't understand. And so you're going to wait on the Lord and trust in Him to do it right in His way and in His time. And you're going to rest in that. That's patience. All of these other characteristics, the goodness, the true knowledge of the Lord, kindness, the love of God. Again, that's the agape, unconditional love of God. These are characteristics. What Peter is telling us in this passage of Scripture is that if we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we've got a new nature on the inside of us. We've got a new life on the inside of us. And if we will surrender to the Holy Spirit, He will begin to produce these new characteristics in us. And we'll stop being that person that is kind of halfway honest and halfway truthful and you know, not morally 100% or whatever. But we're gonna walk in a standard of God, and we're gonna let God produce something new in our lives as children of God. And we're going to grow in these things. We're not just going to study them once and then pass them by, but we're going to continue to remember these things and seek God where these characteristics are concerned. And let God produce something in us that only God can produce. And Peter said, when you make that kind of decision to live an uncompromising life in your walk with the Spirit of God, then you are walking toward an open door of blessing and eternal life in your relationship with God. This is the key, brother and sister, this is the key to real abundant life. Most people, most of us, we're waiting for something external to make us happy in life. We're waiting for something outwardly to give us peace or joy or to make us happy or to feel satisfied in life. If I just had a bigger car, if I just had a better house when it didn't leak when it rains, if I just had a better job, if I just had a better spouse, if I just had something better, then I could be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because your happiness, your joy is not determined by those things outwardly. If you're not a happy person with the person that you're with now, the next person that you find, you'll find something to complain about where they're concerned too. And you'll be just as unhappy with that person as you are with the one that you're with now. Money. I swear we all believe it's going to bring happiness. No matter how many times we preach that it doesn't, we still believe that it will. I was reading this past week in entertainment news. How many of you, probably most of you, are familiar with this television show? Yeah, I watch too much television. How many are familiar with the television show? You don't have to admit it if you don't want to, but a decade or so ago, probably one of the most popular television shows on television back in those days was a show called The Office. The Office. And just about everybody knows about that television show. Huge, huge success back in those days. Just a real moneymaker back in those days, and all of the actors and actresses all became household names and famous and that kind of thing. I was reading this past week in entertainment news, one of the actors on that show, and I think he pronounces his name Rainn Wilson. And this is a man who this very day is on a spiritual journey, and he's looking for something that'll satisfy his life. His testimony, as I was reading it, just this past week, he said, I was on the biggest television show of the day, and I wasn't happy. I was making hundreds of thousands of dollars, but I wanted millions. I was on the biggest television show. I worked with the best actors and actresses, had the best directors and producers in Hollywood, had it all. But I wasn't happy. I didn't want to be a television star. I wanted to be a movie star. And he talks about how even though he had everything that anybody who goes out to Hollywood is looking for, it just didn't satisfy his soul. And now he's on a spiritual journey. And I pray he finds Jesus. Actually, it's interesting to read about him, because when you read about him, he doesn't profess to be a Christian, but he is very, very sympathetic to Christians in Hollywood and is a voice there who is saying, Christians don't get a fair shake in Hollywood. There is prejudice against Christians in the entertainment business. But again, the point is that for all that he did and for all that he had and for all of the accolades and for being a household name, he's never happy with it all. And brother and sister, the point is that we will never find the life that we're looking for by seeking it in external things. We will only find the life that we're looking for when we pursue internal things, when we pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we determine we're going to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and just love Him with all of our heart and get to know Him more and more and let Him have more and more of our lives. Brother and sister, this is the key to abundant life. The Bible says about Jesus, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Bible says, Jesus Himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Life, brother and sister, is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. And what you and I are looking for real happiness, the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, the significance, the meaning, the purpose that we all seek in life, it can all be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Peter says, we read it, let's go ahead and read it again. Verses 12 to 15, so we can say we got this far. Therefore, Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. John chapter 21, before Jesus' ascension, he would walk and talk with Peter. He would restore Peter to his position of authority within the apostolic church of his day. And Jesus would prophesy over Peter that his life would end in bondage and he would die a martyr's death. Nero, now in this time, we're looking at roughly 66 AD, Nero has ramped up the persecution against the church and he is destroying Christians everywhere he goes in any way that he can. And Peter can see the handwriting on the wall. Peter knows that his time is just about up. And so he writes this letter. And he writes this letter to the people that he loves. And he writes this letter because he loves them and wants to remind them of the truth of life. This, brothers and sisters, he's saying, this is how you live life and have life more abundantly. This is what you need to do. And Peter says, I will be diligent. I will do everything that I can as often as I can to do everything in every way that I can to remind you of these truths, because these are the most important truths of life for a believer. How many of you know that we need to be reminded continually of the truth of the Word of God? Because the fact of the matter is, we are being bombarded every day with the lies of the enemy and the culture of the world and all of these kinds of things. And if we don't remind ourselves of the truths of the Word of God, it is very likely that we will ultimately succumb to the lies of the enemy. Just look around you. Look at our nation. Look at our culture. Look at so many churches today whose final authority is not the Word of God any longer, but it's the opinions of the world. It's the feelings of their own heart. These are the things that they're basing their decisions on, not what God says is absolute truth. And it's the reason that the world is going the wrong way. But brother and sister, you and I don't have to go that way. We don't have to go the way of the world. You and I can renew our minds continually to the Word of God. We can remind ourselves of the truths of the Word of God continually so that we can fight the lies of the devil and not succumb to those things, so that we can ultimately walk in the truth which Jesus said would set us free and give us victory. This, brother and sister, is how we live abundant and eternal life through Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for men like Peter who obeyed your voice, who listened to you when you said, write it down. Thank you that we still have their writings today so that we can know the truth and we can live abundantly and eternally with our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share your Word with this precious church today. I pray each one of us has received something today by the Spirit of the Lord that we can take and apply to our own lives and learn how to live a different way so that we walk in the favor and the peace and the strength and the joy of our Lord for the glory of His name. Amen and amen.